Good evening. Appreciate people sending in questions for the message tonight. And so we're going to dig into this. But first of all, let's pray. Father, I do ask as we open up your word tonight that we would also open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you. Father, as we talk about this blessed life that you have promised us in so many ways and so many places in your word, what that means, maybe what it doesn't mean, and how we can participate, what is our part in this? And so, Father, as we open up this discussion tonight, talking about giving and tithing in particular, Father God, that your grace would be upon us, that your mercy would be upon us, but I also pray that revelation by the Holy Spirit would be here and fill us now. Lord, on our part, as always, we commit ourselves to being doers of your word, and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I'm very simply calling 10. There's a biblical importance to the number 10. 10, it seems, is a number that's used throughout Scripture fairly consistently for testing. So I want you to consider this, that God tested Pharaoh 10 times. There were 10 plagues, 10 opportunities for him to repent and let the people of God go, but his heart was hardened. And finally, on the 10th plague, he did let the people of God go, which was followed very quickly in Scripture by the 10 commandments. And again, a testing of the hearts of men. Really, if you read from a New Testament perspective concerning the Ten Commandments, while they are all right, they're all beneficial, they're all very helpful, you will also see in a New Testament perspective, it also reveals that none of us are capable of completely, totally following God's commands and God's ways. Therefore, we're under this curse, the curse of the law, because we can't fulfill the law. And so the commandments have a way of pointing us towards our need of a Savior. And Jesus comes and redeems us, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, redeems us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us in order that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. Israel was tested then when they went out and they were rebellious against God. You remember Moses breaking the Ten Commandments because he was so exasperated with the people and they were building of an idol and talking about going back to Egypt and all of that. And so they end up, they send spies into the land to see the land that God's giving them. And they come back and say, ten out of the 12 spies came back and said, we can't do this. I don't care what God says. They're too big. They're too scary. The walls are too fortified. They're warriors and we're a bunch of slaves. We know how to make bricks, but we don't know how to, win battles and we're not people of war. And so Israel was tested then 10 times while wandering in the wilderness. When Jacob went to the home of Laban, his uncle, to work, he fell in love with Rachel, one of the daughters, and decided to, he wanted to marry her and was promised, her hand in marriage. But he was required to perform certain duties, almost, wages for winning his bride. And Laban changed his wages 10 times. He kept tricking him and then requiring more of him. But again, Jacob passed the test every time. Rachel becomes his bride and so forth. Think about this. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity, they were put into this program for young people to serve in the king's court. And they were also given then the king's food to eat and wine to drink and this rich, lush food. And Daniel, in trying to be obedient to God, said, well, that's not the way we've been instructed to eat. We're eating things we're not supposed to eat. These things aren't healthy. They're not good. They're not honoring to God. And he asked if he could eat the food that he was used to, you know, as a child growing up. And of course, you know, the captain over, you know, this program said, no, man, if this doesn't work, you know, you're not going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. So Daniel said, well, I'll tell you what, you let us drink water. You let us eat this better food, and you test us for 10 days and see if at the end of 10 days we're not in better shape than the other students in this program, then, you know, we'll be obedient to whatever you say. Well, of course, in 10 days, you know, their countenance was better. They were stronger. They were more alert. And, you know, they were at the top of the class, and so they were allowed to continue. Moving into the New Testament, in Matthew 25, we find 10 virgins whose preparedness for the Lord's return is tested. And 5 were found to be, you know, foolish, and 5 were found to be wise. In Revelation 2:10, it talks about this tribulation that this church was going to experience would last 10 days. And of course, Jesus had 10 disciples. I'm just checking to see if you guys are still paying attention. Jesus had 12 disciples, right? Okay, just you guys still awake, or did you check out on me? Because you guys are going, yeah, 10 disciples. Wait a minute. Okay. But tithe really, literally means a tenth part or one-tenth. So we sent out, we did something new. We sent out an opportunity for people to text in anonymously tithing questions. And so we're going to cover those questions tonight. And then following that, I'll have a little space of time still to be able to do some additional teaching. But the first question is this concerning tithing. When it's a choice between tithing and having enough money to pay your bills, what do you do? When it's a choice between tithing and having enough money to pay your bills, what do you do? Well, my first response obviously is trust God and start tithing. I mean, that, to me, this is still a matter of, do I believe that what God says is true? Do I believe that what God says is right? Do I believe that what God says is beneficial to my life? Is God trying to help me or hurt me? The fundamental question concerning this or anything, whether it be forgiving people or, you know, being kind always, it's still a matter of, do I believe that what God says is true? Is it right? And is it beneficial? So, but to soften that a little bit, because I understand where people are, tithing is a non-issue for me because it was part of my upbringing. Well, not everybody had that same advantage or had that same upbringing. Like, you came to faith or you came to Christ later in life and you were already in the financial position that you were in when you started your journey. So again, I started my journey at 10. You know, I didn't make a lot of money at 10. But I did, you know, give an opportunity when you're in a farming culture, you know, you have some ways to bring in a little bit of farming income because of your parents and grandparents and so forth. So I can literally say, and you can't literally say very many things. That's an overused expression. But literally, I can say that every dollar I've ever earned in my life, I've returned at least 10% to the Lord. That's just part of our life. So we were never in a position where we had to choose. Okay, so I'm just being full disclosure to you here. So it didn't matter how much money we made or how little money we made. Just first thing we've always done, and Michelle and I started off life together as teenagers. So I've got a good witness on the front row, and even a better witness because she really does even just write the checks and brings them to the house of the Lord, something I haven't even done for years. I can't even tell you the last tithe check I've ever written, but we have a joint account. It's all the same pot. It's the same thing. But Michelle also pays the electric bill and everything else. So, but let me say, if you're in a place, and a lot of people will, I got some kind of a message today through one of my gazillion ways that people can get a hold of me today. You know, let me know. This guy watched a sermon. He's from Cameron. Don't think he goes to our church in Cameron, but somehow he knew about us and had some encounter with Aaron. Watched a sermon all the way back to when I was teaching on the various views of Revelation. And he said, thank you so much for covering this one view that almost nobody believes. Okay? But thank you for at least having some intellectual integrity to cover this and not just say, you know, you'd be, you know, ridiculous to. So my point is I'm teaching to the people in the room right now, but because we have live stream and we have archive, by audio and video, our sermons, I never know who all's going to hear this message or when they might. So if you ever quote me, also put a date to it, because I may have changed my mind 10 years later. Okay, because, you know, we just see through a glass darkly, but someday we'll see Jesus face to face. So whoever I'm speaking to, and you're, let's just say right now, a non-tither, because you just cannot figure out how can I give away another 10% when I'm really barely paying the bills now. I'm really struggling to pay the bills right now. So I understand that. So I would say start somewhere. Start somewhere. Because this isn't really a matter of law. As I covered last Wednesday night, we can't even make a New Testament argument, this being a requirement. But I also threw out this, and people said, well, it's part of the law, and we're free from the curse of the law. One, tithing's never been associated with the curse of the law, ever. Always associated with blessing and increase. Always, in every occasion, God said, if you do this, then I'll do this for you. And it's always blessing. Always, always, always. But even if it was part of the law, and I can again make another argument that we see tithing as much as like 500 years before the Mosaic Law, okay? However, if you think it's part of the law, again, so is thou shalt not kill. But we're not free from thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill is really a great idea to observe. So something being part of the law doesn't mean that grace now makes that thing right or wrong, right? If it was wrong under the law, grace doesn't now make it right. Or if it was right under the law, grace doesn't now make that thing wrong. Concerning tithing, because we find it in Leviticus, very explicitly in Leviticus, the Bible just very plainly says the tithe belongs to the Lord. You say, well, that's part of the law. Okay. However, just by it being part of the law doesn't mean that now under grace, tithing is wrong or hurtful or harmful or is no of no benefit. all of the benefit is still there, right? So let's kind of throw that off. So, but if that's not where you are, you can't say, well, God commands you to tithe. That's a little bit hard for me to say that, if I'm honest. But boy, there's such benefit always associated with it. I'm thinking, why wouldn't I want to experience every blessing? It is kind of where I am with this. So if you're not there, start somewhere. Start with 1%. Start with 2% and work your way up. But I would also say if the reason you're not tithing is because you're saying I'm not having enough money to pay my bills and tithe, I'm going to ask you to also then examine your other discretionary spending, such as eating out. How much soda pop are you drinking all the time? You know, are you buying specialty coffee drinks every time you go past a Starbucks? You know, are you going out to the movies? Are you buying clothes that you don't need? Are you buying shoes that you don't need? Are you buying guns and you already have a big gun collection? You know, are you buying new golf clubs? I mean, I'm just saying, if that's your reason, have you cut out all discretionary spending in your life? I don't know. I don't know you well enough and I haven't seen your checkbook. But I'm going to ask that question, if that's your reason for not tithing. And followed by another, a little bit more probing question, why is God the first place you decide to cut spending? Then. But let's go to this. And Amy helped me with this one today, so I'll give her credit. When deciding to start a family, who ever really had enough money to have a baby? You know, if you really did the calculation on that and you really knew what having a baby was going to cost you over the lifetime of that baby, we'd almost all certainly decide we can't afford to have a baby. But somehow when we make that decision and we have a baby, somehow we find the money to support and take care of, to feed, to clothe, to nurture, to enroll them in every kind of class and drive them all over the place. Somewhere we did find the money, didn't we? But really, if we would have seriously considered that and we looked and said, man, I'm barely making it now. I know. Let's do something really expensive like have a baby. And I'm not just talking about the delivery room. I'm just talking about diapers and milk and food and you know, trampoline accidents and all the things that go along with raising a child. I would guess that we didn't really go through that same scrutiny when deciding to start a family. You found the money somehow. And I'm suggesting to you that God's big enough to honor His word, that if you stepped out and you couldn't really figure out how am I going to afford this, that I bet with God's help you would figure that out, just like starting a family. So, next question is this. During a season of aggressively trying to pay off debt, is it okay to pause your tithing during that season? Again, a reasonable question. Getting rid of your debt, great idea, right? It's a great idea. Well, my question again then kind of comes back to, it depends then whether your view on tithing, whether your view on tithing is a blessing or a curse. Certainly paying off debt's a great idea. But again, the question kind of then fundamentally comes down to, do you believe what God said in His word concerning tithing or not? Because in our brain, certainly doing the math, if I have $100 to spend, you know, and I've got all this debt, it doesn't make a lot of sense to give 10 you know, $10 of that away when that could be applied to the bad debt I have to get out of debt. And my rationale is, the quicker I get out of debt, then, you know, then I can be a bigger blessing to God later. But again, I haven't met that person yet that followed that program, that said, I'm going to pause my giving so I can eliminate debt. I'm going to guess when the debt gets eliminated, they didn't suddenly decide, you know what, now I'm going to give God his due. Okay? I've just not met that person personally. Maybe you have and maybe you know that person, but I wonder, again, the fundamental view of tithing then is I'm being diminished financially if I give, and I won't be able to pay off my... You know, I just don't believe it's an either or. I believe it could be an and both. I believe we could aggressively eliminate debt, and I believe tithing could be a wonderful part of that, actually, if God's word is true concerning tithing. Because personally, I don't believe that tithing diminishes your ability to do anything financially. I believe that tithing actually enhances your ability to do things financially, does not take away from you. Because, again, God's spoken blessing over it. Personally, my suggestion would be all of the other things that we talked about before. I would give up other things. Tithing would be like the last thing I would give up. You know, when we've gone to banks, we've borrowed a lot of money over the years to build all of these buildings. I forget, I don't remember what it calculates up to, $2.5 million or something, all the building and the land that we've developed here, you know, since 1990. And, of course, we've borrowed a lot of money to help us do that. We've leveraged low interest rates, quite frankly, to be able to aggressively build and so forth. But one of the things, when they start looking at our financial statement, they see all the money we give away. And they really start questioning, like, okay, if you weren't able to make the loan repayment, could you, like, steal it from the missionaries? Could you take it from that? Are you following me? Well, let me just say, we've never taken away from missionaries to pay the interest on the loan. We've never had to. Never needed to. Fact is, a lot of times we just kind of just keep increasing. We just, as a church, just increased, you know, by $500 a month what we're giving to world missions. On top of all the thousands that we were giving a month before, we just increased that again in a decision to help out in India. And literally a couple of nights ago, I got a text. I thought, well, I wonder who that was. Well, it was Saji from India. And Saji will be here on May 1st and preach, and you're just going to be blown away by Saji and his preaching. But he said, please, Pastor, please pray. One of our pastors was severely, severely beaten, and his wife. The pastor's wife were beaten severely, like taken out of the church service and beaten severely. Well, I just feel compelled to help people that are still willing to keep preaching the gospel, even though they get beaten, even though, and I don't want to get in all the terrible things that happen to them, and their lives are threatened. I've met, Michelle and I met young people like Morgan's age, that are missionaries, go into the jungles, go into, climb mountains, literally, like physically climb mountains to go to a village that's not even accessible by roads to preach the gospel. And one of these young men absolutely was dragged into the jungle and beaten and asked the question, which way do you prefer to die? Because he shared his testimony with us personally. We're just sitting there like, we're not worthy of these people. Which way would you prefer to die, by knife or gun? And somehow he was supernaturally rescued from that situation, but he's sitting in the pastor's conference that I'm trying to lead, getting ready to go back into the jungle and keep preaching the gospel. I just feel like we ought to help those guys keep preaching the gospel in places we could, frankly, could not go, and quite frankly, would not go, but they're willing to go. And so, you know, beautiful are the feet of them that preach good news. And how shall people hear? Romans 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless someone sends them? And I just feel compelled that we should be sending and assisting those that are going. All right. Next question is this. My husband and I have never had a joint account with our money. I tithe out of my income, but he does not. How does this affect our marriage? How does it affect him? How does that affect me? Well, let me just say fundamentally in questions like this concerning other people, you never have control over another person. Even if it's your husband, even if it's your wife, even if it's your child. You don't have control over them, right? As a parent, you have a lot of influence, but as they say, you can lead the horse to water, but you can make them sit there and eat their green beans. But we have children that can sit for a really long time. And you can put it in their mouth, but when they were little, didn't mean it was going to stay down. You already follow me? So my point is I always only have control over myself. I never have control over another person, not over Michelle, and she doesn't have control over me. We have individual free will, don't we? So it's hard for me to believe then that God can hold me accountable for what my spouse is doing or not doing. Right? I mean, that doesn't even seem fair. I don't have control, yet I'm held accountable. No, I think really we have some questions answered in things like that we'll all individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That at the white throne judgment of God, it's going to be me and me alone standing there. So I don't think God can judge me according to my spouse. I mean, so that would include tithing or anything, wouldn't it? To me. But then on the other hand, and if you want to look, I'll read it. 1 Peter 3:1, if you want to put that up on the screen. I'm going to read it real quickly. It's just an interesting side note here on that. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I believe that people's association with believers can bring over, I would call it a slopped over or spilled over, running over blessing, even on their life. Most of us have friends that don't serve the Lord. But their relationship to us brings a certain blessing in their life because our lives are blessed according to Scripture, and they're just blessed by knowing us and associating with us. And there's some idea here that Peter's writing to the church that wives, you know, we have other scriptures from Paul about, you know, these questions like if this woman has an unbelieving husband, should she get divorced because he's an unbeliever? Well, again, scripture would say you don't have to divorce your unbelieving husband. As a matter of fact, there's a pretty good chance that just by your conduct, following the Lord, there's a good chance that he could become a follower too. But if he never does, again, that's between him and the Lord. Your relationship is between you and the Lord. If he's not preventing you from following the Lord, really he can be blessed just because he's married to you as a Christ follower. So concerning this giving, I just don't see how that would be exempt from other scripture. And so, you know, if it's a matter of conflict, you know, and he's not preventing you in some way from tithing, then I would continue to do so. And I really wouldn't even put a lot of pressure. I almost said nag, but that sounds sexist. So I didn't say nag. So I used other language. I wouldn't put a lot of pressure on him to do so, like he's violating you somehow or your relationship with the Lord. Because I just don't believe that personally. I think we've got enough scripture that would say, you're doing what your conscience allows you to do, and he's doing or not doing what his conscience allows him to do. There's a question that often gets asked that didn't this time. It concerns, like, what is, like, really 10%? I always get the question, does that mean from the gross or does that mean from the net? Well, that's really kind of complicated. You have to understand accounting, and I don't want to get myself in trouble here with like a super-duper accountant sitting in the room, you know, that understands business and finance better than myself. But I do understand that this, if you're a farmer and you have $100,000 in revenue, that doesn't mean you made $100,000 this year, because you might have had $85,000 in expenses directly associated to farming. So you didn't make $100,000. How much money did you make, math geniuses? $15,000. So your gross would be on $15,000. But then for most people get a paycheck. And most people get a paycheck, and on their pay stub, you see how much goes to the federal government, how much goes to Social Security, how much goes to the state of Missouri, and you know, all the deductions. And the question then is, do I pay on my take-home pay, or do I pay on what my pay was before the government took their cut? That's where the gross net discussion really begins, and that's where it makes the most sense, okay? I don't have a rule for you here, okay? I would say technically Jesus kind of answered that question and said, you know, give unto Caesar what Caesar is due and give unto God what God is due. So to me, for me to be purely tithing, I'm thinking I have an obligation. I hate to use these terms concerning tithing, because to me it's just such a blessing. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. But let's use, I have an obligation to give to God first. Personally, so to me, if I earned $1,000 and they took $200 out of it, I would personally tithe from the $1,000, not the $800. But there's another way to look at it. You say, well, at the end of the, you know, it's tax season, all that, and I get this big refund back. Then, so if you tithe on the net, then tithe on your refund. Okay, but I just think that's getting in the tall weeds, and that's really, really getting back into the letter of the law, isn't it? It's like kind of missing the spirit of the thing for me. And tithing, no one ever said you're limited to that. You know, at the end of his life, J.C. Penney, who's from Hamilton, Missouri, by the way, it was reported concerning him that he lived on 10%, gave away 90%. You say, well, yeah, he's J.C. Penney. He could do that. But, you know, he might also have become J.C. Penney because he had that kind of attitude towards giving and towards wealth and so forth. You know, a lot of this becomes the what comes first, the chicken or the egg, the heart, the cart or the horse, in a lot of these discussions that we're having. So let me use the last 15 minutes of my time to do this. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Just give you some thoughts about giving and tithing. Now we understand this. that God created this garden. He created man. And, you know, he said everything here belongs to you, the animals, the vegetation, the insects, everything that creeps on the earth. I've given you dominion over the earth. I've given you every, you know, herb-bearing seed and all this stuff. Verse 8, chapter 1 says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed there and fashioned him. Verse 9 says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. Then, you know, he starts talking about the rivers that flow out. And again, the land is good. There was gold that was good. And you have all these precious stones that are flowing out from the rivers that come from the garden of God. All right. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it, to cultivate it. You know, people say that, boy, I wish Adam hadn't sinned because now we have to work. Work is a curse. No, work was never part of the curse. Work was always associated with what man was intended to do. Tend means to dress it, to cultivate it, to work that garden. Adam was working in the garden before the fall of man, okay? That's not part of the curse. The curse is the thorns. The curse is the enemies. The curse is all the blight and the drought and all of that. That's the curse. The working part is not a curse. Some people treat work as if it's a curse, but it's not. Work is a blessing. We were created to work and be productive, really. And to keep it, to guard it, to protect the garden. But that's what Adam did not do. He didn't guard and protect it. Now look at this, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right? So what's this have to do with tithing and giving? Well, let's look at it this way. God gave man everything on earth for his use and for his enjoyment, except for what he had reserved for himself. Okay? Everything belongs to you, but don't touch this one thing. Don't touch this one thing. And I'm just telling you, we are tempted to believe in that one thing that God says, this belongs to me, don't touch this. This isn't yours. This belongs to me. We're so tempted to believe that God is trying to take something away from us. Isn't that what Satan convinced them? God didn't tell you the whole truth. Because if you really eat of this, you won't die. You'll just be like God. Okay? Everything in the world belongs to us. And when we have this mentality that if I tithe, I won't have enough, we just have such a limited view of what God has really given to us. He's given us the earth and the fullness thereof, and has given us dominion. He's given us all this ability to create and to create opportunities for employment and create opportunities to increase wealth. But he did say, I really truly believe, don't touch this one thing. That belongs to me. But we're so tempted to think that's the one thing that's keeping me from being financially successful. Man, if God didn't require me to tithe, I could really make it. I could pay the bills. I could get out of debt and so forth. We really just don't trust God. A lot of people really just don't trust God in that area. By choosing to eat from God's dedicated tree, we proclaim ourselves as owners of the garden rather than stewards of the garden. Really, the earth doesn't belong to us. God just gave it to us to use while we live here. Come on. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're just temporary residents. None of it belongs to us. I don't care what it's recorded at the courthouse. Because certainly someday you'll be gone and it certainly won't belong to you any longer. And so we really are stewards at best and never really owners, are we? But when we touch that part that God said, please don't touch this. Everything else. But this one thing, we've called ourselves owners. This really belongs to me. This doesn't really belong to you, God. This is mine. Now, when you look over in chapter 4, and it's very confusing, the Cain and Abel story. Let me try to shine a little light on here. Verse 3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. How many of you at a casual glance at that seems patently unfair? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't even seem possible to be right. In the process of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the grain because he was a farmer. I mean, that's what he did. What else did he have? There's no money. He had grain. That's all he had. Now, I've heard it suggested that Cain's offering was not honored by the Lord because it was not a blood sacrifice. How many of you ever heard that? I've heard that. I've taught it. I don't know if I believe that anymore. Okay? Because again, that's patently unfair. That just does not seem right. But you know, because you know, Abel's raising livestock, he's got animals, and he brings the firstborn of his flocks and the fat thereof. And God respected his offering. No, it says he respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. There's got to be more to it than he brought him an animal sacrifice and he brought him grain. I mean, come on, really, seriously. This doesn't even seem right. Let's go through and what we can discover here. And again, I'm supposing I can be all washed up. I can be completely wrong on this. But let's consider this. What we've done, and I don't want to go back and try to do all the teaching in the 6 minutes I have left that I've already taught on this subject, but I did a whole sermon called First Fruits or Firstborn, something to that effect, all right, that we give to God first, right? It says, in the process of time, Cain brought an offering. There's no indication of it being his first or best. There's no indication of any kind of amount or percentage or anything, okay? I can only suppose, because of what I know about other scriptures, Abel brought his first, the firstborn, because that's what God asked for, is the firstborn of the flock, the firstborn of your family and so forth, to be dedicated to the Lord. So I believe personally that Abel was respected by the Lord and his offering because he was seeking first God. Not after the bills were paid, not after the debt was reduced, not if there was something left at the end of the month or the end of the week or the end of the pay period. Abel brought his first. I mean, bringing the first, you're thinking, well, I hope there's a second. I hope there's a third. I hope there's others following. I mean, we can't give this yet because we don't know. I mean, what if some of the animals die? What if they get diseased? We need to hold this back to make sure we have enough to give to God. You following my logic here? Where Cain, all it says is in the process of time. There's no indication like he just, you know, he had the harvest and he brought the first part. It literally says in the process of time. I'm thinking Cain wasn't respected by God nor his offering because I think Cain gave like a lot of people give. He didn't give his first and best. You know, he maybe gave what was left or what he thought he could afford to do now after he kind of calculated everything up. Again, I could be all wrong in that, but I kind of have to put the whole of Scripture into this story to make sense of it for me. All right? See, when we are asked by God to give our first and best, not the last or if anything's left over, by giving last or giving only if there's something left over, are we not saying other things actually are Lord in our life? Are we not really giving more respect to these other things, our own entertainment, other things, other projects, other priorities? When we calculate and see if there's anything left to give to God, are we not honoring all those other things ahead of the Lord? You see, God doesn't need you to give. God does not need you to give. God does not need anything, or He's not God. Okay? By definition, if God is needy, I don't understand that God. Okay? God does not need you to give, but you need to be blessed by God. God is not trying to take something from you. Actually, in every scripture associated with giving and tithing, it seems that God is actually trying to get something to you. Not trying to take something from you, but He's trying to get something to you. Tithing is always associated with blessing, never a curse. Real quickly, 2 Chronicles 31. I'm going to read fast. You need to listen fast because I'm running out of time. And after tonight, we're absolutely... not even on Wednesday, we're not going to touch this for a while, okay? 2 Chronicles 31, look at this. This is kind of a fascinating scripture, and we're going to wrap this up. Verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, and also the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and it lay in heaps. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah the king and the leaders came and saw these heaps of all of this tithing of everything that the people brought in, they blessed the Lord and the people of Israel. Verse 9, and Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites. He said, heaps. He's saying, like, what is all of this stuff? What is all of this heaps of stuff that was been brought in? In verse 10, Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zodok, answered him and said, since the people began bringing the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have plenty left over. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. I really, truly believe that one of the keys to the blessed life is just generous giving and tithing. And if the people of God really completely trusted God in this, one, there would be so much abundance, not only in the Lord's house, but the testimony would be, the reason that there's so much abundance in the Lord's house is because the people are so blessed. But the people are so blessed because they brought the first fruits into the storehouse. You see this circle, this circular logic. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, I'll just quote it, says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. honor the Lord. And it really means, Proverbs 3:9, to give Him your first and your best, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, your barns, and your vats would overflow with new wine. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. You see the blessing? In two verses, this is God's whole plan concerning tithing and giving and His blessing and associated with it. So that, verse 10, your barns would be filled with plenty and your vats would overflow. I believe you could get out of debt. I believe you'd have more than enough to pay your bills. I really do. If you would honor the Lord, the first fruits, and from your increase. If you did that first, you do that consistently, you do that over a period of time, I'm telling you, you will find your barns filled and your vats overflowing. I absolutely believe that. Or I can't believe John 3:16 either. I can't believe that God loves me and has a place for me in heaven either if I can't believe verses like this. But I just do, and I believe you do also. Father, blessings we speak upon your people tonight. I pray according to Deuteronomy 28, because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that Jesus became a curse for us, that your blessings are upon your people. The blessings of Abraham are upon your children. So I pray tonight, according to Deuteronomy 28, that they would be blessed going out just like they were blessed coming in. That their storehouses and their baskets would be blessed to overflowing. Lord, I believe that and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.